Let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, we give this time to you. Thank you that you're already speaking to us and that you continue to speak to our hearts and our minds. I pray that anything distracts us would be taken away and that you would reveal yourself more to us. I thank you that your rhythms, that your message flows between the parts and the pieces of the day, that even in this service, that your message will be made known and be clear. So, Lord, I pray that your message would come out, that nothing else would be accepted except your word and your truth. In your name, amen. I'm always encouraged when, I'm fearful when God says, I want you to share about this random thing, and then I think, wow, well, how's that going to fit into things that we're going to be looking at Jonah? And I was like, well, what does Jonah have to do with anything that we've been working through, whether it's Acts or whether it is, the Mullen Axes or whatever we've been working through, but it just matches beautifully. So just thinking about what we've been working through in Acts, what are the themes? And I'm going to ask some questions. That means you might have to give feedback and answers here. What are the kind of the themes that we've seen in Acts? What is Acts all about? Persecution? What else? Anybody thinking of any of the theme verses or Bob? Establishment of the church. Kind of one of the theme verses, Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. Also, just that journey that we've been looking at Paul, that Paul was called to be his witness all the way to Rome, and he's almost there. He's working his way there. And also that idea of salvation is for both the Jew and the Gentile, how dramatic and how unexpected that was to some people, but that salvation isn't just for one people group, it's for all of creation, that God made all people and he wants all of them to know him. And so what's the story of Jonah about? Running away from God. Being God's witness. Yeah, there are some similarities there for sure, that Jonah is called to be his witness, and he's not going to Rome like Paul, but he is sent on a mission to a faraway land. And it's interesting how God moved Paul from being a persecutor of the church, moved him in a completely different direction to be his witness. And he kind of does the same thing with Jonah, that Jonah wants to run away, but he says, no, I'm going to give you another chance here. You better say yes this time because you know that it's the will that I have for you. But when I was growing up, I heard Jonah and the whale all these times, and I think while I was reading through it this time, I realized this story is not about Jonah. You know, it just struck me, yeah, the name of the book is Jonah, but it's about that salvation of God, that he, that salvation comes from the Lord. That's kind of the theme of the book, and that is how Jonah ends his prayer in chapter 2. But we're going to look at a couple of pieces there. So what's interesting, too, is he's a witness to both the Ninevites, and it ends up he's a witness to sailors as well. And also, there's this theme that Jonah kind of foreshadows the salvation to Jews and Gentile, that it's not just the Hebrew people that God wanted to reach out, but that he had compassion and concern for the lost in Nineveh as well. And then that just that peace that he is sent by God to these people. So let's open to Jonah. It's kind of hidden in those smaller books at the end of the Old Testament. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And we're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to skip around a little bit, but it's nice. It's a small book, so we can get kind of the whole picture through this. But what we're going to see in Jonah is a couple of characteristics or aspects of who God is, that God's a powerful God, that he has compassion and grace for all of his creation, and that he's concerned that concerned for the lost that they might know him. So let's look at Jonah 1, and we'll work through it, and we'll kind of skip over chapter 3 and get a little synopsis of that. But let's plug away at this. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew, because he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. Seems like a sensible thing there, you know, that's going to solve it. And it will become calm. "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." And I find that interesting. Is he really innocent here in this story? But, "Oh Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and make vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought me up, my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I've vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So then in this part of the story, he actually does go to Nineveh here, that in that prayer you see that he says, "I will make good on my promise and that I will follow your will for me." And he goes to Nineveh, and this enemy of Israel, they confess and they repent. And so God takes back that the decree that he would destroy them in 40 days. So let's see what Jonah responds in chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." I wonder if that's why he wanted to get tossed over into the sea. Maybe he just wanted to die instead of seeing the enemy be saved, that he just cared for his people. So that might be, but let's continue. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city, kind of hoping that it would go down the tube, that God would change his mind again here. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed on the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Looking at this, the word that jumps out to me is provide. Just the different aspects of God providing for Jonah and for the Ninevites. And we'll look at that in more detail. But sometimes it's not just the lovey-dovey, perfect gift wrapped up in a bow. Sometimes he provides scorching winds, and he sometimes has to create those things that make us pay a little more attention to him or see and turn and be open to what he has for us. But that in and of itself, it shows God's power. So let's see how that power is shown. He's big enough to command the earth, that he made it and created it into existence. He is powerful enough that he had control over the sea, that he made the waves and he made the big storm. But yet, he also is powerful enough that he commanded the great fish to swallow Jonah, that he made the vine, he provided and sent the worm and the wind. And I think even in that order, it's interesting that from the biggest to the smallest, from the big sea to the invisible wind, but it doesn't just stop at that wind that we don't see, that he also has the power to speak to our hearts and our minds, that he has this conversation with Jonah. And you know, you don't think about that as being power, but God is the only one that can speak to our hearts and our minds, that he can convict us. So, and what's interesting, though, about God's power is he doesn't lord it over us. Sometimes I catch myself seeing God as the boss. You know, you're the boss, I'll do what you say, and that's just the relationship. But he's reminded me, especially this week, that while, you know, he could be viewed as a boss, he is our God and our Father. That he doesn't just boss it around, lord it over us, but he has that approachable aspect of him, that Jonah could come to him and say, "Hey, I don't want to do this. Hey, I would rather die than do this." But God doesn't say, "Hey, I'm the boss. That's what I said to do. You do it." But that he comes and he wants to work through this issue with Jonah. And that aspect of power, that power is combined with the love of that a father or a mother could give. So he has that power enough that he could convict all of these 120,000 people in Nineveh. That is just amazing. Can you imagine? That's half of Fort Wayne. Can you imagine in a series of 4 days somebody going around and half of the city coming to Christ and saying, we repent, that we know that we are in the wrong and that God is the God of all gods. That would just be an amazing thing. I can't even imagine that. And he is a powerful God. How has he shown his power in your life? Or have you ever questioned his power? Is not God powerful enough and able to heal our wounds, our sicknesses, whether physical or emotional? Is he not powerful enough to provide for our needs? Is he not powerful enough to take care of those that we love, whether Babs and Molinex in Israel? Is he not powerful enough to protect them and to care for them even when we can't? And isn't he powerful enough to soften hearts of stone? So it's amazing that God is so powerful, but that God is love, that he is marked by compassion and grace. And so that's the next piece of an aspect of who God is that we're going to take a look. And even Jonah, in his complaint, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God was compassionate. It says in 4 verse 2, that's why I was so quick to flee. I knew that you are so gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. God who relents from sending calamity. So Nineveh is kind of all the way to the north, east, mostly east. And Tarshish, basically going from kind of where Paul is. Paul will be going on a boat to Rome. So instead of going east to Nineveh, he's going all the way past Italy to Spain. That's where Tarshish was. So he says, you want me to go to Nineveh? How about I'll go to Spain instead? But yet, God is so compassionate that even an unlikely messenger, a runaway, that he has compassion for him. Is it your experience that if a kid runs away from you that you're going to say, oh, that's okay, I love you and that's all right? No, you're going to chase them down and give them some discipline of some sort. You know, if somebody starts walking away from you when you're trying to talk to them, well, you're probably not going to be very compassionate and gracious towards them. I don't know, maybe you're better than I am, but that wouldn't be my gut reaction. But that's God's heart for us, that he is compassionate and gracious towards us. And looking at one of the biggest pieces of the story of Jonah and the big fish, or Jonah and the whale, they're not totally sure what kind of fish it is. It's not a big a sea creature. It's not the big Leviathan, they know that, but it could be a whale or just a really big fish. But in any event, that symbol, I always thought, man, what a punishment that was, that he had to be in this stinky fish. You know, my wife doesn't like eating fish, and just the smell of fish isn't very pleasant. I can't imagine that being inside of fish smells very good either. But that's not what the fish is about. That the fish, even of itself, is salvation for Jonah. That it's not a punishment, but that in his prayer, let's look at his prayer in chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, or in the depths of the water, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. All the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought me life up from the pit, O Lord my God. I never really put that together, but just that imagery of he's sinking deeper and deeper in the water. He even says that seaweed is wrapped around him, and God provides a fish. It's not a punishment. It's, hey, I'm about to die. I'm sinking down to the bottom of the ocean, but that you sent me a fish. And also, You know, he's in this great storm, and the fish, I'm wagering that the fish spits him onto the land. It's probably a little closer than the boat was, that he kind of spit him onto land, say, all right, you're halfway there, now walk the rest of the way. That God would use the fish as part of that transportation, that out of the water, onto the land, and get on with my mission. And so, in chapter 3, he says to Jonah, this is what I've called to you to do. Go to Nineveh. And he gives Jonah a second chance. I'm so thankful for the second chances that he's given me in my life, that he is compassionate and gracious enough that he gives us a second chance. And how liberating and freeing is that, that we have a compassionate and gracious God, that he will not condemn us, you know, we're always going to fall and fail, but that he loves us enough to give us a second chance and forgive us. And that compassion and that grace is shown more and more through the story here, that he provides the vine, he provides the worm and the wind. Just that idea, the vine and the shade, that care that he has for us, but also that instruction and that discipline of the worm and the scorching wind, that he challenges us. And it says in his word that he disciplines those that he loves. He has compassion enough to teach us and to guide us. And he has compassion for the Assyrians, the Ninevites. These are the people that in a few years, I think it's about 100 years after this, or maybe it's a little less than that, but these are the same people that are going to overtake and overthrow Israel, but that he's relenting and giving compassion and grace towards that enemy that is the greatest enemy that will eventually overthrow them. And thinking of Babs and Marshall, that he cares for both the Palestine and he cares for the Israelites, the Israelis, that he cares for each side of the war that they might know him, that he is compassionate enough for everyone, for both sides. And even in this time that we see the terrible things that ISIS is doing to believers, that he cares for ISIS enough that he wants them to be called his sons and daughters. So that continues. It's not just Jonah, it's not just now. That story of love continues, that when Jesus was on the earth, he saw that the people were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And it's just like this piece that he was telling to Jonah. He says, they don't know the right hand from their left hand. And I guess I don't either. Left hand, right hand. There you go. In John 3:16, he loved us so much that he sent his son, that his love has been a marker that God is love throughout all generations. And it's not anything that we do that brings us salvation. Ephesians 2 says it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no man might boast. And that final piece that is shown of who God is in this story is his concern for the lost. He calls Nineveh a great city. It's an evil city, but in his mind, it's a great city. That it's a great city of size, that it would be probably something like a Chicago or a New York City of that time, that in that day of these just small little towns and that kind of thing, 120,000 people, that is huge. But that it is a great need, a great city of great need, but also of great impact, that was kind of the hub of the world right then. And yet, he is concerned for the lost enough that he's not going for the 120,000, but that he's also going for these sailors. That Jonah tries to run away, and God says, that's fine, I'm going to use you on the boat. You know, I'm going to use you wherever you go. You can be my light and my witness. And that reminds me of Jesus. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, that he will leave the 99 just for that one. And that needs to be our heart too. So in Jonah 4:11, this kind of caught my eye. And what if, because I know this is God's heart, what if it read like this? So Jonah 4:11, but Fort Wayne has more than 256,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many talents, gifts, possessions, and some cattle as well. What if that would be laid at his feet? What if we would offer up Fort Wayne and that we would be his witnesses? And sometimes that's just too huge of a picture that is hard for us to grasp. But what if each one of us have those in our circles and in our spheres of influence? What if we make an impact on a few people? That's all that it takes, that we can have that great vision and that prayer that God would make a work in Fort Wayne, that it would be turned to him. This is God's heart. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he says that God, our Savior, he wants all men to be saved, all men and women, to come to a knowledge of the truth. What if all people would come to know him as Savior? What a different world we'd live in. But you know, he has called us to be his witnesses. He has called us to be his ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, it says, "All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was not counting men's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So not only did he reconcile us to himself, but that he gives us that opportunity to be his witnesses. He wants to use the church to reach all of the lost. So I just want to introduce and reintroduce. You've heard over the time kind of a couple terms from leadership, just that idea of circle of accountability or sphere of influence. This is just a term that basically says, hey, you have unbelievers in your walks of life, whether work, whether family, friends, that God wants you to share your witness to. That whether that's your grace testimony of today or yesterday, what's God been teaching you, or it's your testimony of how you came to Christ, that he has these people in our lives that he desires us to share his love with. So, and it's not just special people, that not the evangelists. Oh, I'm going to leave it to Billy Graham and his family to witness to America, that he created all of the church, that is our purpose, to show his love, to accept that, and to show that to everyone else. And just that aspect we touched on, Acts 1:8, the power of the Spirit is within us. So if it's within us, we're called to be witnesses as well. And that he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. And Ephesians 3 shares that he has shown us that great mystery, that Christ came to save us, and that's going to be revealed through the church, that we are to be his witnesses. So as we've been talking about the story of Jonah and throughout the past weeks, have there been some people, have there been some nudging of the Spirit of, hey, I really want you to reach out to this person. This person has no idea about me, and I want you to be a part of their grace story. If Tim, you could pop up the questions here. So who has Jesus put on your heart? These are a couple questions so that we're just going to take a couple minutes and process through and pray through. I pray that you would hear God's voice, that he wants to tell you kind of who that circle of influence and that circle of accountability is. And it doesn't just stop with you, that we are Christ's body, that we need to just encourage each other and be in unity with each other and accountable to each other. If God puts somebody on your heart, share it with your family member, share it with whoever's next to you, that we might see Fort Wayne reached for him. So the questions are, what unbelievers are you calling me to be your witness to intentionally build those relationships with, so that we might share the gospel with them? And how can I display that compassion, that grace? How can we show that great compassion and grace we see in Jonah and throughout the Bible and throughout our lives with others? And then when those sailors, those people that we are on our journey with in our life, when they come up and that we get a chance to share the hope that we have, prepare us. So that's just a prayer, and also the two things of that kind of fall under, if you take your bulletin, you can write it on that as well. What do you want me to know about others, and what do you want to know about me? Just what can I do to reach those people, and who do you really want me to be intentional with? And just as a word of caution, there's nothing that you can really do to save people, that it's God working through you. So it's not something that you have to, that's not your duty, that's not what you have to do, you don't have to force it. But if we're intentional in listening to what God has for us, he's going to open those doors, and we're going to be able to see those doors. So would you join me and just ask God, who are those people and how can I reach them? So let's take a few minutes, and then the worship team, we'll sing another song and just finish out the service. But take a few minutes and listen and hear.